of truth, breastplate of righteousness, and so on. And we've been looking at each of these items, and this morning we're looking at the final item that he mentions, which is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And for those of you who are visiting today, we've been saying that essentially all these different items are different aspects of godliness, And just to give you a definition of godliness, if that would help you, godliness is being like God. So look at the character of God and then seeing aspects of that character being formed in us. That's godliness. When something of the Lord is clearly manifest enough. So God is gracious, for example, that Christians, as the children of God, should become increasingly more gracious, more like God, godliness. So there's just a bit of a definition for you. We're going to go through those three basic points, and I think they'll become clearer as we go through. So this book Ephesians we've been reading, is a book that has been one of the most widely read and appreciated Christian books that the Apostle Paul wrote, partly because, whereas some of the letters are written to individuals or individual churches, this, or touching on a very particular issue, this is a very open and general letter to all Christians. And because of that, there's lots of stuff that is applicable to all of our lives. It's a very, very helpful book, as the whole Bible is. It's all the Word of God. And the book starts with an amazing vision, a view, like a panorama. You know, when you go up onto a high place and you can just see for miles? It's like that. A panorama of God's purposes and plans from even before the world was made. And seeing how all these things have been worked out through history, even to the point of Christ coming and his death on the cross. And then seeing how this is all now working out through the ages towards a final and glorious consummation at some point in the future. This is great, great view. And that final day is the day when Christ's reign as king is felt and seen throughout the whole earth. All things are brought under his feet. And it reminds us of this. In light of this great view, how are we then to live? If we know and believe these things, we can see where it's all going. How should we live? And the answer to that basically comes that we should live in a way that is worthy of him and of that truth. So live a godly life. Because you can see where everything's going and you want to walk in the light of those great truths. So in the middle of the book, it starts with this great view and then it starts to kind of come down. It's like the view gets closer. You know when you're on a camera and you begin to zoom in on something and you get closer and closer to it? And as you read through the book, it starts to zoom in on our individual and personal lives. The sides of parts of our lives that a lot of us think aren't very interesting and aren't very important. But actually, in this great vision, our day-to-day lives, the way we handle our relationships to each other, the people we work with, the people in our family, these things are actually vital in terms of testifying that you believe this great gospel. So, it kind of zooms in on our personal lives, on personal godliness. So this godliness I'm talking about, and we've read about in the epistle, it comes in all sorts of practical ways. The belt he refers to, it's truth. That the breastplate he refers to, it's righteousness. It's your personal walk with God, your godliness. These things are really important. The helmet. All these things, they protect you against the evil that is at work in the world every single day. And what is that evil at heart? It's that defiance, that resistance, that rebellion against the unrelenting march of history towards the day when Christ will be seen and glorified and known for who he is throughout the whole world. So we're coming to the end of the book, this last section of the book. And Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, is the last piece of advice he's giving to this group of Christians. And he's talking about the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And there's something about this that is different from everything else he's said so far. It stands out. Everything else he's mentioned, and if you think about it, a shield, a breastplate, all these things, a helmet, what they all have in common is that they defend you. They're defensive, aren't they? And what's unique about the sword, what's different about the sword to all the other things he's mentioned, is the sword is for advance. The sword, with a sword, you attack with a sword. It's not for defense. It's for, as they say in America, offense. Okay? That's the difference. And it stands out for that reason. Yes, you can defend with a sword. You've all seen the sword fights in the films, haven't you? Did anybody go to Bradford and see the staged battles over in Bradford on Saturday? Well, yeah, was it good? Yeah, I'd love to have been there. But you can defend with a sword. Of course, you can parry with a sword. But uniquely, a sword gives you the capacity to do other things. You can cut with a sword. You can thrust with a sword. You can slice with a sword. You can attack with a sword. You can pierce with a sword. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, it's an offensive weapon. It's an offensive weapon. So, Christianity, Christians, the church, is waiting for Christ to return. And we've got to stand our ground until he comes. We've got to hang on until he comes. But this piece tells us something else. Not just hanging on, not just standing our ground. We've got to go forward. We've got to advance. We've got to go, in some sense, on the offense. So in short, the church has been equipped with many things with which we are defended. We are to defend. But we've also been armed. We've also been commissioned to go in that sense and wage our war. Wage our unique war. So that's my first point. The sword that we've been given, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God that we've been given. Yes, godliness, day-to-day godliness, is a defense for the gospel. But godliness is also an offense as well, to make progress and to advance. So the way we live our lives every single day, the ordinary things of our lives, yes, we mount a defense for the gospel, this great panoramic vision of God's plans. But we also advance. We also advance. So, we read that this sword is a sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit. What does that mean? Spirit is the life that God has put inside his people. It gives us the opportunity to express what's in us. The life that God has put in you. His Spirit. It's his life now, isn't it? You've given your life to Jesus. He has given you his Spirit. We are his church. And he has equipped us, therefore, with a means to express the Spirit that he's put in us. How? The sword that is of the Spirit, the Word of God. The Word of God. For those of you who've been here for the past few weeks, you'll know that the great prophet Isaiah, who lived 700 years before Jesus, had this vision of God. It's recorded in Isaiah 59. And in that vision, he saw God standing, clothed in armor, And as Paul looks at the church, I think his concern for the church, that particular group of Christians, that instead of seeing them clothed in armor too, they're all in their civvies. And he's telling them, put on God's armor. He wants to see the church militant, if I can put it like that. Dressed for battle. Ready to for its war. This isn't something passive. He sees the Lord dressed for war. The question is, when God's people are not being godly, they're not dressed for war. But when they live godly, they are. They are. They're taking God at his word, taking it seriously. They are changing their lives. Their lives are being changed. It's not just so they can withstand the attacks. It's not just so they can put up with the tests and the trials. It's so that they can push back, so they can make progress, so that they can make advance and wrestle against the wickedness that is rampant in the earth. When Christ comes, Christ is returning. And as he approaches, should he find his church hunkered down in a corner, cowering under its shields, being bombarded with arrows and all the rest of it, and holding its ground? Or should he see the church advancing to meet him? That we should meet him in the field, making progress. You see, I believe Paul's vision for the church is a church that makes progress, not standing still. Or God forbid, going backwards. Not going backwards, armed, so we can go forwards. Forwards. There is, the Bible says, a form of godliness that denies its power. Would tell me, what would you make of a soldier who has no weapon? What kind of a soldier is unarmed? What kind of a body is it that has no spirit in it? It's a dead body. But God has given us his spirit. He's made us alive. And he has equipped us so that we can advance. And there's my second point. Godliness that just stands still or defends is not true godliness. An aspect or an essential aspect of godliness is this progress, this advance, making steps, taking steps forwards. Some of the young people here are taking some steps forwards. We've got to keep taking steps forwards. I think we all agree we're living in dangerous times. I think we all agree, well, perhaps we don't. Some people seem to think that there are too many weapons around already. Some people think there aren't enough. Is a militant church, a militant Christianity, welcome at a time when there's already a good deal of conflict in the world? There's quite a lot of saber-rattling religious fanatics, probably enough for the whole of our lifetimes. Do we need more religious people waving their sword? To answer that question, we need to take a good look at this sword. Let's have a look at this sword. So imagine, as it were, it's in its scabbard, and withdraw it from its sheath and have a look at what this sword that the Lord God has given his church is. Let's examine this blade. And I notice it's not an M16. I notice it's not a Trident missile. I notice it's not some crude buck knife. I notice that it's not a war-headed drone. I notice that it's the Word of God. It's the Word of God.
famously, it said that the ballad is better than the bullet. Have you heard that said? The ballad is better than the bullet. God has given us to fight our fights with the word. With the word. With his word. Because our fight is not against flesh and blood. It's against spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places. This is a spiritual war that we're waging. And it will be won by the cut and by the thrust of God's word as we wield it. Do you know there isn't one single incitement from the words of the Lord Jesus to any violence against any man? We preach the word. We proclaim Christ Jesus, Lord and King. We speak of the gospel of Jesus Christ and all that he's done. We teach it. We apply it. That is our offense. That is our offense. The word of God. Faithfully taught, and this is so important in the light of everything we've heard now in Ephesians, by godly people. Taught by people who are committed to that word, to living under its authority themselves, who've been conquered by the very word that they speak. Reasoning with people, persuading people, pleading with people, that by the word of God they might be one, overcome by the goodness of God found in Jesus Christ. Not human power, not persuasiveness, not personal charisma, not force, not deception, not some human offer of reward, the Spirit. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. That's the only reason that the church will advance, properly advance, the gospel will advance. By God's word, by God's sword. So, with the baptism in view, I turned to this passage in 2 Timothy, which I was thinking particularly of the three young people, of you, Liz, of you, John, and you, James. 2 Timothy and chapter 3, verses 14 through to 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 14 through to 17. And if there's a quick index-fingered person who give me a page number to help others, that would be great. 996 it is. 996 it is. Second Timothy 3, 14 through 17 says, "But as for you," with these you three in particular in mind, but this applies to all of us, "but particularly for you, as for you, continue in what you have learnt." What have you learnt? What you've learnt, the dealings with the sword of spirit, the word of God. Continue in what you've already learnt and have firmly believed. And that's what the significance of a baptism is, isn't it? When somebody says, "I have not just heard the word, I haven't just been wounded by the word. It has penetrated my heart, it's pierced my heart, I've been dealt that final blow, I know this is true, I believe the gospel, firmly believed, and ready to take steps, ready to take action, not just to stand by. Knowing," he goes on to say, "from whom you learnt it, from your childhood." Now, of course, that's going to be a reference to family, isn't it, in this particular case. But who has sent his word to you? God has. God has. God's Holy Spirit has applied his word to your lives. But he has used people around you. This is true for Timothy and how you learnt it from childhood, from your childhood. You see, Timothy was surrounded. God put people in his life
who lived godly lives and loved the word and weren't afraid to use it. To use it. Knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. That's true for all of you three, isn't it? From your childhood, you've had people around you who've taught you the word of God. Yes? And that's a blessing. And you know what is written. You know what is written. That these sacred writings are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the great lesson of the Bible, isn't it? Salvation through Jesus Christ. Him alone, nobody else. You can't save yourself. You must trust Christ. You've learned that lesson. All Scripture, it says, is breathed out by God. Yes, Paul wrote this bit and other people wrote that bit and so on. But the Spirit, it's God's Spirit. God has been speaking to you through His Word. It says it's profitable for teaching, for reproof. That means setting you right, for correction, and for training in righteousness, to get you ready to live a godly life, to live godly lives. So that the man of God may be complete. So he might become a full, rounded, adult, Christian individual, equipped for every good work, so that you can serve the Lord. So you can do some of the work that people have been doing around you, for your friends, for your families, in the coming days. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, which pierces our hearts, doesn't it? It pierces our hearts. And when it pierces, amazingly, it doesn't kill you. It kills the sin that is at work in you and brings you life. And brings you life. So that's my third final point. The word, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, overcomes sin and causes us to submit to Christ. And that's our desire for every single person, that as we use God's word, that's what happens, that sin is dealt with and faith in Christ rises. So to conclude, we Christians wish no man anywhere any harm, only good. That everyone might be saved. That they might be saved. And that greatest good that we desire for all people is that they should come under the great and glorious and generous reign of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And hold their ground and make progress until He comes. That when you meet Him, and we all will, that we should meet as friends and not as enemies. That we should surrender now to the sword, which is the mercy of God, not then when the sword has been wielded. It's this. So, friends, let's not be shy to use the sword. We're told, aren't we, in the passage, take it up. Not for ceremonial purposes, for the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So, do you know your Bible? Do you know the Word? Do you know the Gospel? Get to know the Word. Familiarize yourself with the Scriptures. Be a student. Be a studier of the Scriptures. Get to know. You've seen in those films the kid, you know, he gets given this sword and he practices. He goes out in the field. He swishes it around. You feel the weight of it. Get to know the Word. Use it. Make use of it. Practice until you're good. Until you're excellent. So you can use it wisely. Understand this word. Now we're going to sing something. We're going to sing something with all those thoughts, I hope, won't just disappear from your minds. We're going to sing something together.